in this particular lesson, the power of kindness. I'd like for you to think about especially Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 32. We're going to have most of the scriptures in this particular lesson on the screen, that if you want to use them in that way, or if you want to be opening your Bible, you can look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter and 32. As we begin that, I'd like for you to just think about throughout your life. I'd like for you to think about, you have lived, some of you, many days. And those of us that have lived a few decades, what we figure out is we forget more than we remember. But isn't it interesting that I could say to you right now, tell me someone who has been kind to you during your life. We could right now pause, and we won't for time's sake, but we could pause and we could say, go around the room. And I want some of you to think about something that someone did for you that was kind 30 years ago. Some of you could say, I remember 60 years ago. I remember acts that were done for me that were kind. Now pause there for just a moment and ask yourself the question, why? Why does it stand out in your memory that someone did those acts of kindness? You know, I remember back when my babies were little and we had several ear infections right in a row. And I could look in my checkbook and I could see a doctor's appointment almost once a week for about 6 or 8 weeks in a row. And I wasn't making enough to rub two nickels together. And an older fella that worshiped at the congregation where I preached, he came out one day and he shook my hand. And when I took my hand back, there was a couple of $20 bills rolled up in it. And I looked at him and he said, I know those babies have been sick. And he said, I know doctor's appointments are expensive. That's not a lot of money right there, but I hope it helps you. Now I can tell you my memory's about that long. I forget a lot of things that I shouldn't forget. But why is it now that I can stand here and I can tell you about one moment in time that happened over 20 years ago and I can remember it like it was yesterday? Why? I'll tell you why. Kindness is powerful. Kindness is powerful. You want to do something to reach this community? You be kind to them. You can't ignore kindness. You can hardly forget kindness. Right now, if we said, we want you to forget the kind things that people have done to you, you can't do it. Kindness is powerful. And we look at this and say, not only is it powerful, but look in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 32. It's not only powerful, it's a command. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We pause there for a moment and we simply ask God through His Word, God, what is it that you want us to do? And He would say, I want you to be kind. God, is that a suggestion? No, not if you're my children. I'm a God who is of loving kindness, and I expect my children to be people who are kind. But God, you got to realize I was born with a certain personality, and I'm just not that way. God would say, I want you to repent, and I want you to become like your heavenly Father. We ought to imitate our Father. And He would say, I want you to become a person that's kind. Sure, in an audience this size, there's probably somebody in here that's not kind, but it's your choice. You could humble yourself and you could repent and you could decide to become a kind person. There's probably other people in this room that they just decided to become apathetic about caring for others. Oh, I'm not saying that you're on a venture to hate others, but you probably become apathetic. There would be some that would fall in that category. They don't go throughout the day constantly looking to see how they could make someone else's life better. But that's what people who are kind, people who obey the command of kindness, that's what they do. Every day, all throughout the day, they seek how they could bless the lives of other people. So what about this kindness? How is it that in kindness we show God's love? I'd like to take just a moment and I'd like to give you an example that is not from a spiritual standpoint, except for the fact that God is the one who created kindness, and even when people in the world practice kindness, it still has a powerful effect. And that's all I want you to see out of this illustration, is the power of kindness. North Platte, Nebraska, you got to want to go there to be there, because nobody would just pass through there. But yet when you think about North Platte, Nebraska, and you go back to 1941, it was a town of 12,000 people. The Union Pacific Railroad flowed through that little sleepy town. But as World War II was beginning, servicemen began to be transported on the railroads. not just by the hundreds or the thousands, but eventually over 6 million servicemen and women passed through North Platte, Nebraska. But let's go back to the beginning of that. This story begins on December the 17th of 1941, and word spread throughout that little town that our 134th infantrymen of the National Guard or of the Army, they were being called up, and they were going to pass through our little town of North Platte, and they're going to stop for 10 minutes. Let's give them a send-off. And so word spread through the town that the women were going to cook cookies. They were going to bake cookies, and they were going to make sandwiches. And they were just going to get together any goodies they could, and they were going to fill up baskets. And when that train stopped, they were going to walk up and down that train, and they were going to hand out their goods, and they were going to wish the soldiers well. And so the ladies turned out by the hundreds. The goodies were all over, baskets filled. And the train came through, and it stopped. And the ladies walked up to the first car, and they said, "Hey, you're the boys of Nebraska, aren't you?" "No." "No, we're not from Nebraska." They went to the next car. "You're the boys from Nebraska, right?" "No." Went to the next car, the next car. And they got to the end, and there wasn't anybody there from Nebraska. And so what they decided to do, and the lady in the middle, it's an actual photograph, Ray Wilson, she said in a real loud voice, "I tell you what, I'm not taking my cookies back home. I'm going to give it to these boys." And all of the women began to go out, and they handed out their cookies, and you could hear cheers from the train. Tears filled the servicemen's eyes. And in 10 minutes, that happiness was over. They pulled out, but it wasn't forgotten. Ray went back and she wrote an article for the paper the very next day. And she said, as she told what she perceived to be the story of the difference that they made just in quick, concise efforts to encourage. And she decided that what the town ought to do is they ought to unite and they ought to meet every train that comes through North Platte, Nebraska. And the town got excited about it, because they saw what it did to one train. And so they made a commitment that no matter what time of day or night the trains came through, they would meet every one of them and they would share what they had with them. Some days it was 16 trains. Other days and nights, in a 24-hour period of time, there were 32 trains. And they would always go out and they would meet them. Now, the Union Pacific Railroad heard about this, and they said, "We're going to donate to you one dining room hall in our restaurant at the train station. It's free. You can use it." And so that became known as the North Platte Canteen. The trains would stop, and the servicemen would literally run off of the train. They would bust through the doors, and they would look around, and they would see girls the age of their sisters. They would see women the age of their mothers and their aunts and even their grandmothers. And the tables were full of goods at no cost. It was all kindness that were being offered. They were even given reading materials, whether it be magazines or newspapers or even Bibles. They would take and fill up their arms and their baskets for those that were left on the train that were injured. And they would take their goods to them. You see, over the next 52 months, it wasn't just a few hundred or a few hundred thousand. Over the next 52 months, 6 million men and women were served. Word spread far beyond North Platte. As a matter of fact, women and some men would move into that area for a period of time just to donate their labor. By the time these 52 months were over, 55,000 people had donated their time to meeting trains. People even traveled in from other states because they heard of the good that was being done. Bob Green wrote a book entitled Once Upon a Time, where he tells the story of the North Platte Canteen. And he says for a lot of these young men, the story would go like this. A high school senior would graduate from a Bronx high school on Monday night. He would load a train on Tuesday morning. He would ride that train, sitting straight up in his train seat for 3 days and three nights. In the middle of the night, someone would say, North Platte, Nebraska's just up ahead. North Platte, the guy would say, what's that? And they would say, you haven't heard about North Platte? No, what's that? He said, just wait, you're not going to believe what you see. And the train would stop. And that boy that had been scared out of his wits for 3 days because he'd never left home before and he didn't know what he was facing in the war. But for 10 minutes, everything was okay. They got hugs from ladies that were like their mothers. They got homemade sandwiches and cookies. They heard, God bless you, soldier. We wish you well, sailor. And when they would get back on that train 10 minutes later, they had a memory that they would never forget. 10 minutes of kindness, never forgotten. Bob Green wanted to write this book, and so he went around and decided that he would interview veterans of World War I and ask them about it. And to his surprise, everybody that he asked seemed to remember it. And he would go up to them and he would say, what do you know about North Platte, Nebraska? And every time they would smile. And he said many times they would start to cry. And so he bluntly asked an 85-year-old man, why are you crying? He says, don't you have any idea of what it meant to a boy that was scared out of his wits that could go into a place and for 10 minutes that everything was okay? As Bob wrote this book and then began to speak around the country on this particular topic, one woman heard about it and she decided to go and ask her grandfather, who was in his 90s living in a nursing home, the beginning of dementia. He was staring out into the distance and the granddaughter said, Granddaddy, does the place North Platte, Nebraska mean anything to you? He immediately became lucid, looked her right in the eyes, and he said, North Platte, Nebraska? She said, yes. He said, you better believe it does. They gave me donuts, sandwiches, and coffee, and even shined my shoes. I'll never forget those people of North Platte, Nebraska. How is it that a man in the winter of life, a man who is already fighting dementia, how is it that a man can remember 10 minutes that took place over 60 years ago? One guy described it like this. We left North Platte, Nebraska, and with a matter of a few weeks and months, we were in the foxholes of France. He says, the middle of the night, and the only light that we had was when the mortars would blast. And he said, then there was a lull. And he said, in the darkness and in the silence, you heard a soldier say, what would you give right now for 10 more minutes in North Platte? And he said, I know everybody smiled. He said, for 10 minutes, love chased fear away. The idea of kindness is not worldly, even though the world may practice it to some degree. The idea of kindness is not fleshly. Read the fruit of the Spirit. The idea of kindness is of God. And so I want to urge you to think about what is it that would be God's will for us as a church family? What is it that He would want, whether it be Waverly or Mount Juliet or whatever congregation? What is it that He would want us to be as we think about kindness? We see very simply the command, be kind to one another. But then we also stop and say, all right, if we look throughout the Scriptures and we give a definition that would be scriptural, a definition that would pull at the teachings of kindness, what is it? It's caring about others enough to show them, that's the key to kindness, to show them benevolence, gentleness, graciousness, and generosity. In other words, going back to that idea of show them, kindness is always an action. Look, I can think of something that would be kind to do, but it is not kindness until I do it. You can think about a neighbor that I ought to do X, Y, Z for them. It's not kindness just because you thought about it. At that moment, it's only a good intention. It doesn't become kindness until we are benevolent, until our actions are generous and gentle and gracious and benevolent. And in that, we're like God, because gods are definitely so. And just a few minutes in this lesson, we're going to go in and we're going to look at several times in the New Testament that the word kindness is there in the Greek, not necessarily in the English. But to do that, I want to pause right now and I want to remind you of something we said in the beginning in the introduction. Why would people want to visit, whether it be the Mount Juliet Church of Christ or the Waverly Church of Christ, why would people want to visit? We're in a world where more and more people around us are unchurched. Now, they are unchurched in the sense that not that they just don't go to church today. Many of them have never gone to church. Or if they have, it's only that they visited occasionally and they never were committed to a faith or to Christ and etc. And so when we think about those people that are unchurched, and we go and we give them an invitation and we say, we'd love for you to come to a gospel meeting that we're having at the Waverly Church of Christ this week, what should their response be? Why should they want to listen to your invitation? Where's the bite in that invitation? Where's the teeth? Where's the meat? Where's the substance to that invitation? I want to reveal some things to you. I'm not saying it ought to be this way. I'm not even saying I agree with all this. But Lifeway did an in-depth study, not of Hinduism and the Muslim faith and etc. They did a study of the faith of those who claim to have a faith in Jesus Christ, those churches. But then a huge part of the study was, let's go and let's survey people in the world who do not have a faith at all in Christianity. As a matter of fact, when you ask them, do you go to church? The answer is no, not at all. How do they feel about the Christian faith? How do they feel more specifically about the idea of church? If you and I can start to grasp how they feel, it makes us have even a greater appreciation for the Lord's commandments for us to be kind. Let me just plant a seed with you as we're about to read this survey. Who is it that should be the best neighbors in this neighborhood? Individual Christians. There shouldn't be anybody that's a better neighbor than you are if you truly are a child of God, if you're a Christian. Well, then think about the church as a whole. And I know that the church building is not the church. I understand that. But the people that don't go to church anywhere and they drive up and down the road, they look at that and say, that's the Waverly Church of Christ. What kind of neighbor are you? When people drive down the road, do they say, that right there is the best neighbor in the neighborhood? There's not anybody that is better to us than the Waverly Church of Christ. Are we kind? If we're not, there's no substance to our invitations. Here's what people think about the church. Not this particular survey is not the Lord's church. It's the Christian churches in general. But here's the result of the survey. The church is full of hypocrites, people who criticize others for doing the same things they do. Of those in their 20s, adults in their 20s, 2 out of 3 said that this is the way they feel. They agree or strongly agree with this statement. And those over 30, 3/4. So you're going to someone who is unchurched and you're inviting them to church. Keep in mind, 3 out of the 4 that you invite, or 2 out of 3, depending on their age, they believe that there's a lot of hypocrites. Now, we could pause here and have a whole other sermon. Why do they believe that? Because they've worked with people that come in on Monday and talk about great things that's happened on church at church on Sunday, and then by Monday afternoon, they're cursing them out. By Monday afternoon, they're cheating on expense accounts. By Tuesday, they're gossiping behind everybody else's back. And you know what they figure out real quick? I don't like church. Because all the people I know that go to church, They're the biggest hypocrites I know. That's one reason why people don't like church. Number two, I believe I can have a good relationship with God without being involved in a church. This is huge. 9 out of 10 people that you know that do not have a place in church believe within their understanding that they have a close relationship with God. I don't know if that surprises you or whatever, but if you don't believe it, just start asking your friends that don't go to church. Ask them, say, do you go to church? No. Do you have a good relationship with God? Sure. Yeah, I have a great relationship with God. So if your idea is, I want to urge them to come to church so they can have a relationship with God, that never clicks in their mind. And their mind is, I've got a great relationship with God, and a lot of the people I know that are Christians are a pain to be around. Why would I want to mess up this relationship that I have with God? I'm not saying it's that way, but that's their perception. Why is it that is their perception? What have we done to change that? What have we done to be kind? I think Christianity today is more about organized religion than about loving God and loving people. Almost 8 out of 10 people that are unchurched believe that. Do you show more concern for, in their minds, what is the organized church? Or do you show more concern about individuals? How much do you love your neighbors that live on the left and right of you that are not a part of God's family? They probably see your devotion to God's family. But what do they see if you're not a part of God's family? Christians get on my nerves. 50% of the people that are unchurched say, yeah, they do. Why? People who attend a Christian church are generally more spiritual than those who do not attend. This one right here is the one that's surprising to me, the most surprising. Let that sink in. The statement is, people who attend a Christian church are generally more spiritual than those who do not attend. And only 40% and 27% said yes. Do you realize what that's saying? Let's paint a picture of what that means. You're going up to someone that's unchurched. They have a neighbor on the left side, they have a neighbor on the right side. One neighbor does not go to church anywhere. The other neighbor goes to church all the time. And you're talking to the person who is unchurched themselves. And you say, hey, spiritually, which one of your neighbors are the most spiritual? Well, most of us in here would probably say, well, of course they're going to say this one, because every Sunday morning, their garage door opens, they drive to church, they come back in. Sunday night, their garage door opens again, they drive to church. Wednesday night, they get in from work, they rush around, they go to church. Of course they're going to say these people are more spiritual. Uh-uh. No, not even close. 6 out of 10 times, they're going to say, this neighbor over here that doesn't ever go to church, they're more spiritual than my neighbors that do go to church. I don't know for sure why they would say that, but let me give you what I believe would probably be why they would say that. So you go back to them and say, that doesn't make any sense to me. Why do you think these people are more spiritual? Well, back when Daddy died 2 years ago, this neighbor over here, they came over and checked on us. They took care of us. They went out of their way. And you know those people right there? They didn't even acknowledge it. I don't even know if they know that it ever happened. And these neighbors over here, when it was my birthday, he brought me over a six-pack. He wished me happy birthday. I've never had these people over here even acknowledge I'm alive, much less that I have birthdays. Isn't that interesting? The world views people who are kind as spiritual. That's interesting, because God did too. Oh, I'm not saying that's the totality of spirituality, but isn't it interesting that it is impossible? Well, it's not impossible. We could do it. It would not be truthful for us to say, I'm a very spiritual person, but yet we're not kind to the people around us. We can lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that we are spiritual, but we're not. Because a part of spiritual living, a part of God, is kindness. A part of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And so it really, really gives us something to think about. All right, people at church cared about me as a person, I'd be more likely to attend. And so we think about this kindness and we say, where does all of this set with us? Is it that people do not like the church because, and let's think about this, is it because we have fulfilled Galatians 6:10? In other words, as congregations, have we really done a great job at this? In some way, people still don't like the church. Well, Galatians 6:10 is another command. This one says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. What about as a congregation yourselves? We evaluated this probably in 2009 for us at Mount Juliet, and we were shocked and horribly disappointed in ourselves. You see, we generally as congregations do a real good job of fulfilling the especially phrase, the second part of this verse. But that doesn't mean that we can toss out the first part of this verse. When he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. How many of us have done good to all the people that live on our street? To all the people that we work with? To all the people that are in our community? As a church family, what do we mean when we say that we want to be people that serve one another? What's the one another? I like this phrase here. I don't like it because I don't like it when it's true in my life, but I like it because it makes me think. Too many congregations say service, and what they really mean is serve us. Right now, if we just took out all your past bulletins for the past year and we just wrote down everything that you've done in the last year, what we would probably find out is that you have done tons of things that are good for each other. But how many things have you done that's good for the community? How many things have you done to serve those who are not your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. Is it that many churches are not liked because we fulfilled the teaching when was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And the answer in Matthew 22 and 37 is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we think about loving our neighbor, how? As ourself. Who is our neighbor? When we look at this question, which, by the way, I'm going to mention this quickly because we'll heavily develop this tonight as we think about compassion. But in Luke, the 10th chapter, in 36 and 37, that whole discussion that we know of the story of the Good Samaritan, that whole discussion stemmed out of the idea of him being told, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And he wanted to justify himself, so he asked the question, who is my neighbor? He thought Jesus was going to answer the question and say, it's your other Pharisees. It's other people that are just like you. And so the story of the Good Samaritan is told to say, you want to know what I mean when I say love your neighbor? I'm talking about the people who are not one of you. How do you love them? When churches are not liked, is it because we have fulfilled this picture that Jesus gives us of His second coming? Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Do our neighbors not like us because we've helped them when they're hungry? We helped them when they were thirsty? We helped them when they were a stranger and we took them in? When they were naked and needed clothing, we helped them have clothing? Sick? In prison? Look, I understand. It's already gone through some of your mind. I know what Jesus taught. The world hates me, so it is going to hate you. I believe Jesus when He says that. But here's the thing we have to realize. The world did not hate Jesus because He didn't serve them. The world did not hate Jesus because He didn't love them, because He didn't give to them, because He didn't respect them, because he didn't reach out to them, because he wasn't kind to them. I'm afraid that for too long in the church, we've hid behind that idea that says, well, Jesus said the world's not going to like us. If the world doesn't like us, let's make sure they don't like us for the same reason they didn't like Jesus. And you also have to remember, Jesus reached out to a lot of people. He brought multitudes to his cause. And so then we have to stop and say, how did he attract those multitudes? He attracted them because of the way he loved them, the way he served them, the way he gave kindness to them. And so let's make sure that even if some in the community don't like us, that they can't say, I don't like them because they're not good to me. They're not loving. They're not kind. They're not servants. All right, here's the question that I wish I'd have been smart enough to think this up myself. But we didn't. But when we started asking this in 2009, it was convicting. It changed the way we did some things in ministry, and I think it literally changed the culture of our congregation to some degree. But we began to ask this question. I put your name in when I was making the slide this time instead of our name. But this is the question we've been asking ourselves. If the Waverly congregation ceased to exist tomorrow, would anyone in our community notice or care? So, yeah, we would care. We've been members here for years. It's not a question for you. It's not, would the members of this congregation notice or care? Would anybody in this community, if these doors were shut and the for sale sign was put on the front of the building, would anybody in this community, the very time they see that, say, what are we going to do? They help us so much. You realize what they've done for this community through the years? Well, what are we going to do at this time of the year? What are we going to do when this rolls around? What are we going to do in this situation? They're the ones we've always leaned on. They're the ones you could count on. They're the ones that have served us over and over. What are we going to do if the Waverly Church of Christ isn't in this community? We're sunk. A lot of us would close the doors, and the only regret would be among the members that were part of our congregations. Something's wrong with that picture. When we are commanded so straightforward to love all and to reach out to whoever is hungry, to whoever is in need. And so we think about this simple commandment of be kind in Ephesians 4 and 32. And I'd like for you to notice there that Greek word Christos. And that word Christos is what is interesting to me, is it's translated several times in the New Testament in other words other than kindness. And when we see this, I think it'll help us have a better understanding of what God calls us to be. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 30, Jesus is saying here about, and using this very same word, this is his invitation to draw all men unto him. And he says, for my yoke is easy. And that's that same word for kindness. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when you think, all right, I want to be kind, and what is it that I need to learn about kindness? Kindness makes people's life easier. When you go throughout the day, what if you constantly throughout the day became 100% unselfish, and your mindset is, I want to go throughout the day and I want to look for ways to make other people's life easier. In Luke, the 5th chapter, in verse 39, we have the comparison of the old wine and the new wine. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new. For he says, the old is better. And what's interesting, that word better there is Christos. It's that very same word for kindness. And so when we think about, okay, what would that mean if we're just trying to get a better understanding of the fullness of this word? The fullness of this word is that if we are kind to someone, their life has just become better. Like when I ask you who has done things that are kind for you throughout your life, I can tell you things that people did for me when I was in college. I just thought about them even driving down this morning, and a lump still comes to my throat. Why? Because what they did made my life better. All of us have people in our lives that have made our life better. Why? They were kind. Notice 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, the same word, but this time it's translated good. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. We know there's such a thing as bad habits and good habits. And so you say, what is kindness? That's what kindness is. It's good. Are people's lives better because you're in it? That neighbor that lives next door that pulls in with a six-pack every night, how is his life better because you're in it? Well, I'll tell you what, if he'll quit drinking so much, I'll get involved in his life. Why? You're really going to wait to reach out and show kindness that God commands you to show. You're going to wait when God says, I want you to be kind. No, God, I'm not going to be kind. They've got to become exactly moral in the way I'm moral. When they look like me and they smell like me and they act like me and they make the same paycheck I make, I'll be kind to them. But listen, if they're going to be immoral, if they're going to not dress the way I dress, if they're not going to work the way I work, I'm not being kind to them. God said, I wanted you to be good for that person, but I guess I can't count on you. Hopefully God can put another Christian in that person's life. Because when you invite that person, it has no substance. That person would never come to an invitation that you would invite if you have not showed any kindness. And then 1 Peter 2 and 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that's interesting. That's that word again. And grace, of course, is the idea of a generous gift. Graciousness is when we, in our life, we are just generous with others. We are gracious. It's a loving kindness. It is a graciousness towards others. So now look back up at the top of that screen. These are just the words that we get when we think about how the Scriptures uses this same Greek word. In other words, if we were going to be kind, we would make someone's life easier. We would make their life better. We would be good for them. It's a good thing that we're in their life. And we would be gracious to them. You know, I told you, I said we really tried to do some things differently. And so in this last minute or two that we have here, I just want to give you one illustration. And I'm not saying, wow, we've got this figured out. I'm just saying that it's been wonderful to see some of the changes, and we've got a long way to go at Mount Juliet. We've just taken one small step in the positive direction. But I think back a few years ago, we were just saying, what could we do for our community that's good? Well, one of the things was our Christmas parade passes right in front of our church building. You know, people are always cold. They have nowhere to go to the bathroom. We said, what could we do that would make their life better? That would make their life easier. Be good. We said, we need to open our building. Just let them use the bathroom. They're going to mess up the bathroom. Yeah, they are. When you do something that's good for somebody, that means you sacrifice. So yeah, you're going to have to clean the bathrooms an extra time. And then we said, hey, they're also cold. Why not give them hot chocolate? They're right in front of the building. Just, hey, free hot chocolate. You want hot chocolate? Come. And it's neat because I had done very little serving that day, but I just want to tell you something that was said to me. I walked up at a time that the table was just run over with people, and so I just jumped in, and I was serving some hot chocolate, and as I handed it to a woman, she looks me right in the eyes, and she said, this church is always doing something kind for other people. She said, I like this church. I want to visit it. And I said, we would love to have you visit it. She started visiting, bringing her two children. About a year later, she was baptized into Christ. We're standing right in front after her baptism. She looked over at me and she said, isn't it amazing that I'm baptized into Christ now because of a cup of hot chocolate? Loving kindness. We will never forget kindness because it is that powerful. May God bless us in our endeavors to be kind as He is kind. Let's bow in prayer. Our most gracious God, we thank You for Your loving kindness toward us. Your mercy and Your grace is far more than we deserve. But God, our prayer this morning is not only in thanksgiving for that, but that we would better emulate that in our lives toward others. Help us, God, to be kind as You would want us to be. And we give You all the glory, and it's through Your Son's name we pray. Amen.